I want to turn your attention over to the very last chapter in the book of John. The Gospel of John, John chapter 21. There's a little story there, and we find Jesus with his disciples, specifically Peter. Jesus has been crucified. He has been raised from the grave. He's appeared a few times to his disciples. And according to Matthew chapter 28, he has told them to go and be on a mountain. And it seems as if they go and show up on the mountain. Peter decides, I'm going to go fishing. And with him is Nathaniel and Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and they go out to the sea and start fishing. Well, they don't catch anything. And someone appears on the shoreline and tells them, put your net on the other side of the boat. And so they do, and they start catching a lot of fish. And John realizes, hey, this is the Lord. And Peter jumps into the water. He swims to the shore. The others are trying to drag this big catch of fish up to the shoreline. They come up there, and they find Jesus. He already has breakfast fixed for them. And they gather round. They partake of the breakfast. And then Jesus turns over to Peter. And he asks him a very, very special question. Peter, do you love me? Now, the first time he asked that, it was filled with, do you love me more than these? Now, it could be he was talking about the fish. It could be that he was talking about the work. It could be that he was talking about the fellow disciples. Maybe he was saying, well, Peter, do you love me more than these disciples love me? After all, it was Peter that had told Jesus at one point, even if these fail to follow you, I will never leave you. And then he denied him three times. Jesus asked him a second time, do you love me more than these, or do you love me? When we look into the text, it seems as if there is a play on words there. And now throughout John, the Greek words that are used for love, one word like this super love and this other love, like a like, you know, like a friendship. And I think maybe those words were mentioned a while ago, but Jesus is using, do you super love me? And Peter says, well, Lord, you know I like you. Do you super love me, Peter? And Lord, you know I like you. Finally, Jesus tells him, or he asks him, okay, Peter, do you like me? Peter becomes grieved by Jesus asking him. Perhaps it was because he asked him in this way. Do you like me, Peter? Lord, you know all things. You know that I like you. He was grieved by this statement, or he was grieved by this question. Do you ever get grieved by that question? You know, do you love Jesus? I mean, how often do we hear the words, or how often do we hear that question, do you love Jesus? Do you ever get frustrated with that question or annoyed by that question because you hear it so often? You hear it out of the mouth of everybody that claims any regard to Christianity whatsoever. And they say, do you love Jesus? And you hear it all the time. You know, I remember there have been times when we've been traveling with these little kiddos and they start asking questions. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? And eventually it's like, no, we're never going to get there. We can't get there fast enough to keep you from asking this question. And we get frustrated because we just keep hearing this question over and over again. Do you ever get frustrated, though, with the question? Maybe because of the way the love of Jesus is either abused or misused. I remember walking as a teenager to my father's dry cleaners in downtown Paris, Tennessee. There was a bank that he would use called Security Bank. And in order to get there, in order to get back to the cleaners from Security Bank, I'd walk across a couple of parking lots and then walk through an alley. And just right before I came to the alley, there was this guy. He was just kind of moving along, and he came up to me and he said, hey man, how are you doing today? And I was, well, I'm doing okay. And he said, well, great to see you. This is a good day. he walks off, and I thought our conversation was done. It was really odd because I didn't know the guy from Eve, and he walks off, and he turns around and says, "Hey, man, Jesus loves you." You're right, you know. How do I respond to that? Yes, I know, he loves me. I was posted something on Facebook yesterday and was asking the question, "Do you love Jesus?" And had a friend tell me that he was in Jamaica on a mission campaign, and there was this Jamaican that came to him and asked him, "Do you love Jesus?" And he said, "Yes, I love Jesus." He said, "I love Jesus too. Give me $50." You know, some people abuse and misuse the love of Jesus. You see this on another extreme as well. And you see this from an extreme, and they're all about, got to do this and this and this, and this is loving Jesus, and you love Jesus or else. We kind of get frustrated on two ends of the spectrum there. And neither one of those extremes should keep us from talking about and thinking about and rejoicing in the love of God through Christ Jesus. Maybe we do get a little bit angered when we think about the love of Jesus. Maybe we get angered because of it being pushed down our throats. Are you sure that you love Jesus? Maybe you get frustrated or flustered by it because of all the other options that you have in life. We live in a time where we can choose anything that we want, anything we want to eat, any car that we want, any house that we want, and the options are endless. As a matter of fact, options seem so great, sometimes we don't even know how to make a decision. Now, you think about this, you'll probably leave here in just a little bit. It's 11:15 right now. Some of you are thinking, it's lunchtime. Where do you want to go eat? Oh, I don't know. Where do you want to go eat? I don't know. Where should we go eat? We don't know because there's so many options out there. We don't even know what kind of decisions to make anymore because the options are so great. And then Jesus fits in right with all the other options of the world. Well, I love my wife, I love my world, I love my car, I love my Jesus, I love my school, I love my education. Oh, wait a second, did I say I love Jesus in there somewhere? And we get grieved over the question. But the fact of the matter is, this is the most important question. And really, rather than grieving over the question, what we should be grieving over is how we answer the question. It's not a matter about how you say it, how you admit it, how you sing it. Oh, how I love Jesus. There is a name I love to tell. I love to sing its worth. Sounds like music in my ears, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, girls, do you love Jesus? Yes, we love Jesus. Oh, boys, do you love Jesus? Oh, yes, we love Jesus. And we keep saying it over and over again. Oh, how I love Jesus. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. We have absolutely no trouble whatsoever saying that, do we? And the trouble is, when it comes to fleshing it out in real life, do we really live it out? Dennis, it's not working. Do you really grieve over the question? Or do you agree over how you answer that? It's all a matter about how we respond to Jesus. And whatever way that we would love Jesus must be an accepted response to Him. It must be something that we have accepted. After all, it is God who loved us first. If there is any love that we have, a love that we can give to somebody else, or even a love that we can respond to God, it must be as a response to how God has loved us. So it is a response, and it must be an accepted response. We must accept what God has accomplished for us before we can ever return a love to Him. So what's a response to? It's a response to this question. Does Jesus love you? Before we can answer the question, do you love Jesus, we have to ask the question, does Jesus love you? I remember ever since a little kid, growing up, Jesus loves me, this I know. Why? Because the Bible tells me so. Does the Bible really tell us that Jesus loves us? Absolutely it does. But do we really come to grips with that? You know, I'm a firm believer that if I am going to love Jesus, I must first come to an understanding of how Jesus has loved me. Everything that there is about the Christian life must first begin with my understanding of who God is and what He has done for me. If I don't come to grips with that, anything that I do is just a matter of doing it because God said do it. I want to know what God has done for me first. I can do all sorts of things for Him, but I need to know what has He done for me first. And what He did was that He loved me so much that He sent His Son. And His Son did something that was incredible. He gave His life, took upon my sins upon Himself. Now I want to turn your attention over to 1 John chapter 3. Within this text, the context of this is John is talking about loving our brothers. And sometimes we just sort of push our fellow Christians over to the side. We say that we love them, but we never really back it up. And within this context, he throws out a few facts about Jesus to remind us this is the basis of how you love your brother. You want to know how you love your brother? Look to the love of God first. Because this is, we love not because we loved Him first, but because He loves us first. And it's within these facts, verse 5, verse 8, and verse 16, we kind of piece this together, and this is what we discover. We know love. Now, John's writing to a group of people he believes has this understanding. And I believe if we spend just a little bit of time in the Bible, we can have this understanding too. We know this is love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 says, love comes from God. Verse 8 says, love, or God is love. It's part of His nature. And God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. God is also love. That is His most basic, most fundamental nature, is He is holy and He is love. And this is how His love has been manifested. Jesus appeared. And upon appearing, He gave His life. He laid His life for this purpose. Two things as directed here in verses 5 and verse 8. To take away sins and to destroy the works of the devil. To take away sins and to destroy the works of the devil. So you and I, we have two problems. Now, remove us from a saving union with Jesus. I know there are some Christians here. Let's take ourselves away from that saving union with Jesus. You have two problems. You have committed sin. And you are under the power. Two very difficult problems. And Jesus offered a solution for both of those as dying. In John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus said in anticipation of the cross, He said, now is the judgment of the world. He was taking upon Himself the sins of the world. And the ruler of this world is going to be cast out. He was going to give a death blow to Satan's power. We see this again in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15. By His death upon the cross, now that we see in verse 13 that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, and He has forgiven us of our sins. There are the two problems. You have the sin and you have the power of sin over your life. And then when He died upon the cross, He removed the legal debt of our sins and at the same time triumphed over the powers of this world. When Jesus died upon the cross, He died for the purpose of taking away our debt and also removing, disarming the authorities of this world, the authorities, the evil powers of this world. And so when we think about the devil, he is already a defeated enemy. We think of death, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when Jesus was raised up from the dead, he gave a death blow to death. It's already a defeated enemy. So is sin. So are the works of the devil. They are disarmed. Now we may still be overwhelmed by that power, but that power has been disarmed by Jesus' sacrificial work on the cross. He appeared and He gave His life upon the cross to take away sin, to disarm, to destroy the works of the devil. And for what purpose? Well, one of the purposes is for us. For every single one of us. Now, when we look into the conversation between Jesus and Peter, and Jesus says to him, "Do you love me?" He's talking to somebody who had been brought by Jesus, taught by Jesus, conditioned by Jesus, someone who spent time with Jesus and was truly His friend. Even from among the other apostles, there was a man by the name of Judas who betrayed Jesus. When we came to the garden, Jesus called him a friend. Jesus even said to those friends in a very special gathering before Jesus was crucified, He said, "No greater love has any man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends." And that's so true. But you see, when Jesus died upon the cross for us, we weren't His friends. According to Romans chapter 5, we were weak. We were sinners. We were ungodly. And we were His enemies. And even though we were wicked, even though we were His enemies, and even though we were undeserving, He died upon the cross so that we could become His friends. And Jesus did that for us. He took our sins upon Himself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. "He who knew no sin became sin so that we might be the righteousness of God." To be declared righteous. We can never be made righteous, but we can be declared righteous by the mouth of the Almighty Judge. But Jesus did that for us. That's how much He loves you. No strings attached. He loved you, even when you were not deserving of it, and were never deserving of it. Even when you were an enemy, He died for you. That's the type of love that Jesus has shown for you. Now, how do you respond to that? Basically, there's only two things that you can do. You can either accept that, or you can reject that. Going back to the very beginning of the Gospel of John, John is introducing the life of Jesus. In verses 10 through 12, he says, "Jesus came into the world, but the world did not know Him." The world chose not to know Him. And we see that all around. Maybe it's even right now today, up to this point, you have chosen not to know Jesus. You don't want to know Him because you're always grieved by the question, "Do you love Jesus?" It also says that he came to his own and his own received him not. Jesus came as God to dwell among men, to be among men, and to be among the special people of God that brought Jesus into this world, the Jews. And even as he dwelled among them and taught among them, they didn't even receive him. As a matter of fact, they were the ones that yelled out, "Crucify him, crucify him." And even his own received him not. But all who do receive him and believe on his name, he gives right to become the children of God, who are born of God, who are born not of who are not born of the flesh or the blood of flesh or the will of man, but are born of God. But all who do receive him and believe on his name. So you can accept him. You can reject him. Knowing what Jesus has done for you, you say, "Oh, that's just a bunch of hogwash. I'm not going to accept it. I'm just going to completely reject it." Or you can accept it. Yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, Jesus came and He dwelled among men. Yes, Jesus went to the cross. Yes, Jesus died upon the cross. By His chastisement, He brings peace. By His wounds, He brings healing. You can accept that. And accept the fact that He has done that for the entire world. He has done that for me. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 describes the grace of God is that Jesus tasted death for everyone. Do you believe that? Can you accept that? You know, there's some gifts in life that we can either reject or we can accept. Think about a gift. If somebody is going to give you a gift, no strings attached, and I'm going to use you as an example. Is it okay if I give you a gift? Okay, you can't keep this because it's somebody's songbook, okay? But I'm going to pretend that this is a gift that I'm going to give to you. No string is attached. I am going to give this to him. I didn't say take it yet. I am going to give this to him. What must he do? He must accept it. If he wants the gift, he must accept it. Okay, give it back. Give it back. Now, whose songbook is this? Okay, I really hate to do this, but so I'm not going to do this. What if, unexpectedly, I just take this and I throw this at him, force it into his lap? Is it a gift? Mm-mm. It's no longer a gift. If I force somebody to take a gift, it is no longer a gift. Because I have forced it upon them. I have made them take it. So God does not force the gift of His Son into the life of anybody. He does not say, "I'm going to choose a certain number of people and I'm going to force my Son upon them," because then it's no longer a gift. That's not grace. That's a dictatorship. That's not a gift. Neither would it be a gift if I offer you this, and then he starts digging into his pocket and demands that he pay me for it. See, a gift and a debt are contradictory of terms. Cannot be both. So you can accept this as a gift freely, or you can choose to reject it. That's the only two ways that you can respond to what God, through Christ, has done for you. You can either reject it or you can accept it. But now thinking about the acceptance. So I can have a belief, a sense of an assent. I can believe the facts about what is true about Jesus. That He died, He was buried, and that He was resurrected according to the Scriptures. And that He even did that for me. That is believing in the facts. Where will that take me? that will take me to another decision. Either I can love Him with a greater faith in the sense of trust, or I can choose not to love Him. Yes, you can accept the facts that God, through Christ, has done this for you. But then you can refuse. You can refuse to love Him. You can accept that and say, but I'm not going to love Him. Now God, He has loved me. He did this exactly for me. I don't have to love Him in return, because it is a gift. Now you're saying that God has forced His love upon you, that you are no longer receiving it and accepting it with trust in Him. So you can either love Him or you can not love Him. Remember how we said before that this is the most important response that you could ever give? Dennis, I'm sorry, I cannot see the clock back there in the back. 10 more minutes. All right. But now, Scott, he prayed for the speaker of the hour. So, permission to go for a full hour. Going against the grace of God. This is important. The most important response that we could give to Jesus as an acceptance of what He has done for us is to love Him in return. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 24, toward the close of the letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, his wish for them is that grace would be to those who love the Lord Jesus. Those who love God are in His grace. Or for those who are in His grace, they love God. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If love is in you, and love is abiding in you, and my love has been poured out into your hearts, Romans 5 verse 4, or Romans 5 verse 5, then you're going to love. If you are in grace, you will love. When you accept Jesus under the conditions of salvation, and you enter into that saving union, you are accepting a life of love. You're not accepting a life of hate. You're not accepting a life of ignoring God. You're not accepting a life of ignoring your brother or sister in Christ. You are accepting a life of love. Now, this is a very important question, because you can choose also not to love Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 22. I know it says on the screen verse 24. That's wrong. It's verse 22. Paul said, cursed is those who do not love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about grace, okay, I know this is the way it's set up on the screen, so we're going to talk about grace over here for a second. Now, what is grace? We can think of grace as being a source, a system, or a state. From God, God who is love, He gives grace. We can think of this in any terms of gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. So God is a giver of gifts. He lovingly bestows gifts upon all mankind. He causes the sun to rise and to set on the just and on the unjust. He has a very special grace, though, and that was the gift of His Son. He is the source. His love was manifested in that He sent His Son to live among us, and that He would die as a propitiation for our sins. He would satisfy the wrath of God against us. So God is the source. And then there is a system of salvation, which is through His grace. What is most natural to grace is faith. If there is any condition that brings us into God's grace, it must be through faith. Faith being a trust in God. And so we think about the conditions. What are the conditions of grace? What is always connected to grace? You'll never find works or deeds of righteousness connected to grace, but you always will find certain conditions that have a meaning of faith, such as repentance. Repentance has a trust in what Jesus did upon the cross. Why in the world would you want to commit the sins that placed Jesus upon the cross? That's the reason why repentance has a meaning of faith. When you also think about confession, what is confession? Confession is the expression of one's faith. What about baptism? Baptism has the meaning of faith because it embodies faith. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, we are raised up with Him in our baptism through faith by the powerful working of God. What's the faith in? It's the faith in that God will do what He said He would do in the moment that you are immersed. When you surrender yourself over to baptism, you're only doing two things. You are believing in God and you are making a petition. And then what does God do? God puts to death sin. He forgives you of sin. He puts to death the old man. He brings a new life into you. He imparts His Holy Spirit. He brings new life into you, raises you up from the dead, and sets you aside from the ways of the world and brings you into the kingdom of His dear Son. And we could continue to go on. There's about 10 different things that God does in baptism. And that's all because simply when the sinner enters into an immersion, all they're doing is believing and making a petition unto God. And so one enters into a state of grace. And we live in that saving union where the blood of Jesus Christ continues to cleanse us from all of our sins. So long as we continue to admit that we are sinful beings, we confess our sins before Him and that we need His mercy. Be merciful to me, a sinner. It's living in a state of grace. And we do so by continually living into Him with love. But now, what about not loving Him? What does it mean to be cursed? So God is not just a God of love, He is also a God of holiness. And as out of His holiness, He desires that we live holy lives unto Him. And when we choose not to live holy lives unto Him, we break His law. And by the nature of law and by nature of His holiness, His wrath comes upon us. We are cursed individuals. And so what this is a choice. I can choose to live by the grace of God. I can choose to live in a life of love, or I can choose to live in a state of being cursed, where God's wrath is continually upon me. And one of the conditions of either one of these is loving Jesus. Listen to the words. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16. Whoever abides in love abides in God. You could say that, there is the condition. If you abide in His love, then you will abide in God. Or it could be just saying that you will be a loving person if you abide in God. But then we also see in verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God. You don't know by your own choice God if you choose not to love. Jesus had told the Pharisees during His day, He said, if you love the Father, then you would also love Me, because I have come from God. It was a choice. We have the choice ourselves, either to love Him or not love Him. Going back to the very first question, do you grieve over your answer to the question, do you love Jesus? Do you grieve over it? There are three things that we hate to do. In Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 25, Jesus described these three things. He said, if you want to be a follower of me, you have to hate your mother, your brother, your father, your sister, your wife, and even yourself. He said, if you want to follow me, then you must take up your cross and follow after me. If you want to follow me, then you have to renounce all that you have. He says, there are three things that you have to do. You have to hate, you have to die, and you have to forfeit. Those are three things we cannot stand to do. We cannot stand to hate. We cannot stand to die. We don't want to talk about that. And we cannot stand to forfeit anything. We don't want to give up. We don't want to lose. But Jesus says, if you truly love me, then you will admire me more than anybody else. You will enjoy me over anything else that you could possibly do, over any recreation, over any sport, over anything. You will seek my approval over any other man's approval or any woman's approval or any family member's approval. You will seek me above everything else. You will trust my promises more than any other claims of men. You will be more grateful to Jesus for what He has done for you than what you would ever be grateful for what anybody has done, in which it would include your mother and your father, your grandparents, your friends, your schools, your teachers, and everything. That you would be happier with the exaltation of Jesus than you would be happy with yourself. So the question is, do you love Jesus? It comes down to this one choice. Do you love Jesus? Yes or no? If you say yes, you are saying, I am accepting His love. I am going to choose His grace. I will live for Him. But if you're saying, I'm going to live for myself, I am going to resist His grace, and I'm going to reject His love, then you are saying, in any one of those, no, I will not love Jesus. So what's your choice? We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if up to this point, you realize that your response to Jesus, your accepted response to Jesus, has really not been an acceptance at all, but has rather been, no, I will not love Jesus. And your desire is instead to say, yes, I do love Jesus. I invite you to respond. Let us study with you. Let us talk with you. Let us show you and talk with you about the conditions of salvation so that you can enter into that loving relationship. Just simply respond. You can grab the shoulder of somebody nearby. You can talk to Dennis. You can come forward. You can sit on one of these pews. Just grab somebody and say, I want to love Jesus. Stop resisting Him. Stop rejecting Him. Stop saying no to Jesus and simply say, yes, I want to love Jesus. I know what He has done for me. So yes, I want to love Him in return. Can you do that? Can you say, I'm going to stop right now saying no to Jesus and I'm going to say yes to loving Him? You can do that. And I invite you to do it right now while we stand and sing.